All right, why don't we read a few scriptures here as the rest of the saints get ready to come in before the bell rings. And we'll read something out of the Old Testament here from Habakkuk. If you want to make a note on this, so make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlighter and your pen. Okay, in Habakkuk 2:4, okay, the just shall live by his faith. It's the tokens, that which the Spirit gives that we live by. We're living by the heavenly manna. We'll be talking more about that today. So that's in Habakkuk 2:4. And it's this knowledge that's being restored to the church today. All right, and we'll read that. And verse 14, Habakkuk 2:14, if you want to make a note on that, says, for the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, or the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Okay, but we know that the evidence of this is the very opposite today, and regarding that which is the shadow of death. Okay, the shadow of death, and everything, all the tokens of death, is manifested within the mindset and the habit of this earthly kingdom, the kingdom of the waters. And in these things we see war, famine, and pestilence. Okay, the judgments of God. And it's the judgments of God, what he initiates, that continues to bring this equity and to restrain you can say the workers of iniquity. God's judgments restrains wickedness. Okay, it keeps it in control until he be taken out of the way. That means when the great tribulation begins, then, say, the beast is going to be released. Okay, and we see this in Revelation chapter 7. The beast will be released. But right now, he that will let until be taken out of the way, as the Apostle Paul brings out there in Thessalonians. But here, in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth, now this is something that we are going to be eyewitnesses of. Okay, what we're hearing and reading today, we'll be actually witnesses in the flesh in this time when we take the form from flame to flesh during the millennial reign of Christ, because we will be the initiators and the overseers and the stewards of this knowledge throughout the 1,000 years. For the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's in Habakkuk 2:14, and he agrees with what Isaiah said. For the earth should be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Habakkuk, speaking by the anointing, affirmed those things which Isaiah said, and Isaiah also affirmed those things which Levi received from the Lord in a vision. And Levi, in the testament of Levi, he says the same thing. The knowledge of the Lord should be poured forth upon the earth as the water of the seas. So we can see how the theme of this revelation has been carried forth for thousands of years. And we will be the recipients of this. Okay, we will enter into the reality of this revelation. It's like a rolling revelation. A rolling revelation is that which has been planted over a period of time and keeps coming forth. Okay, as that like water lapping upon the seashore. Okay, the wave comes up and comes up. The surf comes up. Okay, and the waves crash upon the. Okay, upon the sand, upon the beach. Okay, that's like a rolling revelation. It comes again, okay, and then it comes again, okay, and then it comes again. Okay, that's repeated revelations. Now, you see this from the very beginning in Genesis. We see these rolling revelations. So the knowledge of the Lord should be poured forth upon the earth as the water of the seas. Okay, that's in Testament of Levi, if you might make a note on that one. Okay, we have time for another one here, and this is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, and touching the revival that's going to take place during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation by the 144,000 under the stewardship of Enoch and Elijah. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And wrath, remember mercy. And wrath, remember mercy. So as God is pouring forth the tokens of wrath, as the seven trumpets at the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, because the second half, we see the seals. Okay, or the bowls. Okay, the bowls have been pouring out. So we have the seal, the trumpets, and the bowls. In wrath, remember mercy. Okay, that's when the 144,000 will be preaching the gospel. Habakkuk 3:4. We see about the brightness and power. And his brightness was as a light, and he had horns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. We'll be talking more about that. The hiding of his power. That which is concealed will be revealed. So his brightness, and his brightness was as the light. And he had horns. Now the horns are kings. That's us. He had horns coming out of his hand, which is a token of contact. By the token of contact, which is the terms of the covenant, kings will arise. Okay? Sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. He had kings coming out of his hand, which also has to do with the knowledge which we have received will make us as craftsmanship of his kingdom. We're building the ark of God by faith. We're building it knowledge upon knowledge and grace upon grace, wisdom upon wisdom. Each cut, the cut of each plank, is by that which is of the anointing. The anointing is providing us the skill set so that as laborers with Christ, we're building the kingdom of God as the ark of the covenant or the ark of Noah. Craftsmanship. Hey, kings. He had horns or kings coming out of his hand, which is the craftsmanship. And there was the hiding of his power. The hiding of his power. Christ was concealed within these things. And in these things, God is building his kingdom. Okay, that's out of Habakkuk 3:4. We're going to get started. So those who are just coming in, we were warming up a little bit, reading some verses out of the book of Habakkuk. Then we're going to be starting in Philippians chapter 4 today. We're picking up where we left off last week. And regarding rejoice in the Lord, rejoice, Lord, all. And again, I say rejoice. We talked about that in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, which talks about where it's a token of building. We're just talking about that, about the token of building. Each revelation, like a rolling revelation, continually builds upon that which is previous. God put the sign, okay, in that which is of the ocean or the sea. That which was in the sea, concealed in the sea, is made known as the oceans vomit up the death which is within it. It vomits up the death which is in it and lays it out visibly upon the shore. We call it driftwood, okay, or driftwood or plastic bottles, okay, or whatever is thrown within the sea itself vomits it back up. Well, rolling revelations, which is not the trash of the sea, but rolling revelations are continually brought forth from the Father's bosom. Being brought forth by the Father's bosom is laid out openly upon the shore, as Jonah was spit out of the whale's belly upon the shore, like a rolling revelation. What was revealed to Jonah in the temple, it was manifested. It was concealed in the belly of the whale, but manifested upon the shore and made known in the city of Nineveh. That rolling revelation, we can see, even today, the things which our Father spoke about thousands of years ago in the mouths of the prophets. That rolling revelation is also spoken in the mouths of the prophets today. And that is in regard to the week, this week, the second eighth week of Enoch. What God has revealed is continually coming forth. It's a rolling revelation. Sign upon sign and wonder upon wonder. Revelation upon revelation. A dream upon dream and vision upon vision and words of knowledge upon words of knowledge. That's a rolling revelation. We rejoice in these things. We build with these things. The kingdom of God is built. It's invisible to the eye, okay, but it's visible to the ear. The ear hears this knowledge. So let's start in chapter 4. Rejoice, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Through each cycle is continually renewed by the revelation of his grace. As you continue to pray in the Spirit, as you continue to function in your priesthood, as we read about there in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading about the rewards of the Lord. Our Father will reward him openly. He which sees in secret will reward you openly. That which was concealed in the Father's bosom is an open manifestation through Jesus' birth and his resurrection. That which was concealed is that which is revealed. From the invisible to the visible. From the unknown to the well-known. really rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So each cycle is renewed, given to us by his gifts, the reward. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now let your moderation be known unto all men. And highlight the word moderation, because we're talking about the work, the deep work of regeneration in the heart. The deep work in the of regeneration within the heart is good and profitable unto all men. The Apostle Paul also speaks of these things in Thessalonians and Timothy. It's good and profitable unto all men. It continually brings the equity which increases. Your charity, truth and charity. Truth laid within the heart, charity within the lips, the expression of faith. We're making known a great mystery. That which is concealed within the heart is manifested in the lips. By these things we glorify God. And by these things we increase his kingdom. By these things we are fruit bearers. The gift in Jesus' hand is that which is provided for you. That which is provided for you is manifested in this strange manner, in a strange sign, in a strange manner. The body of Christ, okay, that which God is molding, called the second eighth week, is taking form. It's taking form. Its manifestation is going to be with great power. And by this great power, we can see God's kingdom will be manifested. It will be renowned as the ark of Noah. Something concealed, something revealed. Whether it be the ark of Noah, okay, or the ark of Moses. In the ark of Moses, we can see the parallel within that. That which was concealed in the waters was revealed in power. That which was little in respect concerning the flesh is manifested and greatly admired by the power of God, by the staff which he received from the waters, through the waters, from the waters which he was received by the daughter of Pharaoh, and through the waters by the staff which he received by the hand of God. A rolling revelation. An expectation was in the heart of the children of Israel. It was known abroad in regarding a deliverer. It was known abroad in the hills of Judea about a deliverer. We can see a rolling revelation there. The expectation of the people. Okay, from the confirmations of Simeon and Anna in the temple to that was the visitations of the angel in dreams and visions, whether it be to Joseph or to Mary. Or another confirmation in the belly of Elizabeth, where John the Baptist there, before he was known as John the Baptist, was yet in the womb of Elizabeth, leaped for joy upon the tidings, confirmation upon confirmation, rolling revelations, confirmation upon confirmation. The wisdom of God was manifested, but it was first concealed. What was concealed was revealed as John entered his lot. And as Jesus entered his lot, beginning of the weeks, conclusion of one, beginning of another. Rejoice, Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice, that your moderation, the work of regeneration, be known unto all men. We speak this charity in the assembly. The Lord is at hand. So I like the word, the Lord is at hand, which means he's present to reward your faith. He's present to reward your faith as a gift. Hey, whether it be a dream, whether it be a vision, okay, whether it be a word of knowledge, okay, whether it be a token of God's choice was wrapped, but again revealed, given to you. We can see these things also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, concerning the gifts, the operations, and the administrations. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. See the language in that. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 now. Put your marker here. We will be coming back to Philippians, but we will be first journeying there from Matthew to Romans to Revelation, seeing about these rewards. So we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading a few verses there. Today we're going to start in verse 38, but then we're going to jump over to chapter 6. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that it has been said, the Lord is saying, the law I gave is to enforce this equity of society for carnal things. Okay, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is carnal for carnal. Okay, the physical sword was used in order to bring this equity, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Then he goes on, but I say unto you, which means now, but now I'm giving you a new law. I'm giving you a new commandment. And that's in verse 39. I'm in the previous chapter, but I'm going to jump from here over to chapter 6 in a moment. But I say unto you, now, by this law, I'm giving you a new law, writing it in your conscience, writing it in your heart, writing it in your mind. A new law and a new commandment. That which is not of the physical, but that which is of the spiritual. Not that of the manifestation of the things of this world, not the earthy, okay, but the invisible things of the heavenly. But I say unto you, this is now the law of your conscience, not to use your principle to correct Adam's iniquities. You must put down the sword under this law, my new law, and live by my holiness. You don't live by the sword of David any longer. We live now by the sword of the Spirit, not by the sword of iron or metal, but the sword of the Spirit, that which is of this new knowledge. By this new knowledge, we slay the kingdom of darkness. By this new knowledge, we slay the kingdom of darkness. We burn down, yea, the kingdom which Satan built within our heart by the anointing. The anointing removes, destroys, purifies, and builds. Yea, the anointing removes, it destroys, removes, it burns down, but also at the same time, it constructs and it builds and it gives life. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is the perspective which we're to embrace and to see. We're to embrace and to see that which is from a throne and not from the weakness of the flesh. That which is the weakness of the flesh was constructed within an earthly temple. The earthly temple was temporal. It was temporary because it was marked by time. And marked by time, which means God assigned it a time element to be initiated and to be completed, okay, within this dimension of the waters. But we're to be perfect as the Father which is in heaven is perfect, being taken on to perspective, not of the weakness of the flesh, but by the power of God. If you take on the perspective of the power of God, then we're one with our Father. If you take on the perspective of the weakness of flesh, you're one with this world. You're one with the kingdom of this world. Your perspective is by the king of this world, the principality and powers of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the protesters. Now we're going to start in chapter 6 here. Take heed, he says, that you do not your alms before men. That's for the admiration of the carnal eye. To be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward. The emphasis I want to put or bring to your attention here is to highlight the word reward. You have no reward of your Father. In other words, there's going to be no gift of confirmation or witness of his peace. No gift of confirmation or witness of peace. We can see that if we use the invisible tokens of this covenant, in the covenant, observing the stewardship and the priesthood and building with the terms of this covenant, you have a reward of your Father. You're keeping the terms and you're walking in harmony and union with him. Now let's go to verse 2 here. Therefore, when you do your alms, now Jesus is speaking to the Jews of the first century here. When you approach to the altar of this priesthood, therefore when you do your alms, you do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, which is those true to themselves. This is what they used to do upon the rising of the sun, as the sun peaked over the Judean hills in the east. The Levites would lift the trumpets to the lips and blow aloud, announcing the new day. And as he announced the new day, as the sun is rising, the temple would glitter and glow, okay, in the rays of the sun, and all the Jews, okay, would ascend to the tops of the tops of their houses and begin to lift up their cries of prayer in unison with the blowing of the trumpets at the timing of the rising of the sun. That was for the admiration of the eye. Even the Gentiles admired, see, the glitter and the glowing and the unison, the unity, the unison of this religion. They admired it, though they didn't believe in the God of it, but they admired it. Okay, and this is what Jesus is speaking about. They're living for the pleasing of the eye. The hypocrites, those which are true themselves, doing the synagogues and the streets. That's what he means, in the streets, in all places, and the announcing of the new day, that they may have the glory of men. Okay, that's the candle of this world, the glory of man. The glory of man is seen in the the menorah. The artificial light was lit with the oil of the labor of man in, within the confines or the darkness of there or the temple, in the court of the temple. Okay, it was lit within that. The artificial light was needed until the true light came into the world, which is Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the true light. The menorah was in representation. It was only a sign of my ministry. As a table of showbread was a sign of my ministry. As the Ark of the Covenant is a sign of my ministry. As the activity of the priesthood is a sign of my ministry. As the sacrifices of the altar is a sign of my ministry. Everything was put within the premises of projecting that which is to come, Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So make sure you highlight the word reward there in verse 2 there. Do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. That means when you function in your priesthood, say not to let the earthly concerns drown your faith. Don't let your earthly concerns drown your faith. That's your left hand, your earthly concerns. So but when you do your alms, let not your left hand, your earthly concerns, know what your right hand does. And not to cloud your mind, but keep your mind pure. Your right hand, keeping your mind pure. Your faith, your right hand of faith. Right? Keeping this pure. So you keep your heart separate from earthly issues. Keeping your heart separate from earthly issues. Not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your alms may be in secret, he says here in verse 4. Because faith is seen behind the veil, as the high priest is in the Holy of Holies. The activity of the high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies was not seen by the world. He entered once a year, into the holiest of all. It was not seen. So the Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. With fruitful seasons, multitudes of cattle, multitudes of sheep, the chickens, the harvest, the babies, everything. That your alms may be in secret, the high priest, that and your Father, which sees in secret, the high priest in the Holy of Holies, shall reward you openly in the fields. There be peace on earth. And that peace did reign during the 40 years of Solomon's kingship and Solomon's stewardship. There was peace throughout the world. Because at that time, the priesthood, the stewardship, and the priesthood were together, and the temple was in the city. The city of Jerusalem, the temple was in the city. As Mount Zion, the size of the north, the city of the great king. So we see the stewardship was joined to the priesthood, okay, as King David brought the ark into the city and set it within its tent until the time of its fulfillment. So we see again rolling revelation right there. Until the time of its fulfillment. Now that revelation which was given to David speaks of things, great things yet to come. And that's what David professed at that time. For not only the Lord showed me at the things which are presently unfolding in my life, but he showed me the great future that's going to happen through my seed, through the house of David, through my seed. So that which is in secret is openly rewarded. Verse 5. And when you pray, you should not pray as the hypocrites are. Remember, they which are true to themselves. That's what a hypocrite means. One's true to himself. The world is laboring hard to remove the facade of iniquity. They're trying to be true to themselves. And they look at the church as being, okay, the hypocrite, because the church, as the world sees it, is only being true to an ideal, okay, being true to the ideal, the false church. The false church is being true, whether it be the false church or whatever religion it is that people adapt to represent themselves. They're called the hypocrite because they're using the theology to cover their iniquity. And the world sees through that facade. In other words, it's like a glass wall. What the false religious system is using to conceal their iniquity, the world sees openly. They see, the inequities of that religion. They claim one thing, but yet practice another. They're claiming salvation, but at the same time, they're weighing in on the things of the world, the earthly things. So the world sees that as the hypocrite. But the hypocrisy has to do with being one's true to themselves. So the accuser of the brethren is the true hypocrite. As Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, so are his children, the accuser of the brethren. those which are true to themselves. So when you pray, he says, being as the hypocrites are, being true to themselves. For they love to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with loving to pray. But they love the audience. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, mostly at the dawning of the day, as the sun rises. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Highlight the word reward again, as flesh for flesh. The reward of this world is flesh for flesh. They labor for the aspiration, the reward is accordingly. They labor for the aspiration, the reward is accordingly. Flesh for flesh. But you, Jesus says, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. That means giving you another gift to profit your faith. It is this token that the righteous admire and glorify God. It is this token. Your Father rewards you openly. He rewards you openly with more gifts, more tokens, through the work and the cycle of regeneration. The fruit that you bear, okay, is the treasures that are awaiting you. The fruit that you bear in your soul now, in the dimension of these waters, is also the treasures that are awaiting you in your entrance into your mansion, into that dimension, the things which God has laid up for you there. So when you pray, verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. That means repeated chants of the precept as the unconverted practice. So when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, as the unconverted practice. For they think and they assume God will reciprocate their efforts, for this lengthy form of communication of no faith. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But, he says here in verse 8, but don't follow this mindset of protesting, okay, or murmuring, the murmuring of sinners. But be not you therefore like unto them. They're murmuring and protesting. For your Father knows, because he created you with these needs and issues that you're presently facing. He created you with these things. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. This is the confidence that you can take. That every petition that you utter out of your lips has already been known of the Father, and his answer is already present. You just have to patiently wait in long-suffering and patience for its manifestation. For he says here, your Father knows, he created you with these things, that you have need of, that the things that you have need of before you ask him, for your signature is like a beacon that speaks constantly to him. After this manner, verse 9, because of your separation of the Father in these waters, petition for grace upon grace to please him. So after this manner, therefore, shall you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, which means your throne bears the power of your kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Your throne bears the power of the kingdom. So Jesus is, you see, redirecting their thinking, the Jews' thinking and their mindset. When you pray, pray this way. Pray according to the Father's perspective and not according to, your aspiration. When you pray according to your aspiration, you are offending God because you're bringing God down to the level of idolatry, that which the heathen, the unconverted, and the wicked practice. They do these things all the time. They're doing these things even today. They're bringing God down to the level, okay, of their own issue. And Jesus says, don't bring your Father down. In your imagination, you're trying to bring the Father down to the level of your struggle. So after this manner, therefore, pray you, because of your separation in these waters. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'll say that again, your throne bears the power of your kingdom. So your kingdom come. It is here on earth that faith must reflect you. Your kingdom come and your will be done. It is this power that's unfolding in the earth as it is in heaven. You're bonding these powers of fire and water as one. Christ must be seen in the Father by our prayers. Christ must be seen in the Father by your prayers or by your prayers, as it is in heaven. So give us this day our daily bread. Our manna is to be received by your hand, because you fill our mouth with words of joy. Give us this day our daily bread. You fill our mouths with this joy. The knowledge which we have received is what we're ingesting in order to reciprocate in kind. The Father wants to hear the voice of Jesus in your confession, in your charity. So he says here in verse 12, and because of this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When the Father hears the voice of Jesus in your prayers, it removes that which is lacking. Remember, shame is a name of Satan. Shame is anything that's less than his light. Shame is the voice of debt. And forgive our debts. It forgives our debts as we forgive our debtors. So your kingdom shines in perfect equity, okay, where no oppression can rule by the principle of another. I'll say that again. Your kingdom shines in perfect equity, where no oppression can rule by the principle of another. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let Christ be heard and seen in your voice and in word and deed. Okay, so then the anointing will guide us by your truth and wash us from all this evil knowledge. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What he's saying right here, you preserve us, you preserve our soul by your goodness. Okay, in this name, you rule forever and deliver us from this evil. Now highlight the word evil there, because evil has to do with the knowledge of this world. The knowledge of this world is evil because it's absent of faith. It's absent of light. It's false knowledge. It's temporal knowledge. Temporal knowledge is false knowledge. Temporal knowledge is evil knowledge. Okay, because it doesn't bear the essentials for the nourishment of faith. It's evil knowledge because it does not bear the essentials to nourish faith in your heart. So deliver us from evil. The knowledge of God is present through the stewardship in order to wash the heart clean of this evil knowledge. Okay, and to establish a new foundation. A new foundation is for their new perception, for a new priesthood, by which the cleansing of the conscience is continually purified by faith in Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom, that's the kingdom of God. In this name you rule forever. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The host of righteousness is the glory forever, amen. Hosts of righteousness. We are numbered as the host of righteousness. Our name is written upon the curtains of the Lord's skirt. Okay, written upon the curtains of the Lord's skirt, okay, which has to do with the garments of righteousness. So the church is clothed with pure white linen. The skirts of righteousness, as the high priest also bore on his vestment of the ephod, the token stone of each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, the token stone, which each token stone, okay, was to be represented by the high priest before the eye of God for the purpose of this peace, the purpose of this peace. So everything that the high priest put on, what he downed on, okay, was a reflection of Christ and his divine work, which he would do within us and through us. Glory forever, amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, if you release the offenses, you release the offense by prayer. By releasing the offense of prayer, it keeps your conscience pure. That's the goal. You release the offenses by prayer to keep your conscience pure, so that you do not entangle yourself with the affairs of life. You're not projecting control. When the world projects control with their imagination, they're seeking for their peace. You can see this, okay, of nations warring against nations. Nations war against nations by projecting a positive outcome by their aggression. They're trying to find peace through aggression. That's the way of the world. It destroys by their aggression because death is within that perception. Okay, so they're being ruled death upon death. Violence upon violence, aggression upon aggression. It works death unto death. It just loops the soul to this form of derision until they die, all the way to the grave. The sinners are always repenting. Okay, repenting has to do, they're trying to reinvent themselves by the force of will. So they're repenting or adapting some new philosophy in order to try to cleanse their conscience through association and assimilation. They're trying to cleanse their conscience, okay, by that form of philosophy, which the Apostle Paul, of course, addresses there in Colossians. Okay, our cleansing is not by the rudiments of this world, okay, or the philosophy and tradition of man. Our cleansing is by the circumcision, by the hand of Christ. So if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you, because our Father will reward you in this liberty of his grace. But he's saying, remission is my covenant commandments. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because we live after the Spirit. If you live after the Spirit, which we'll be reading about here now as we turn to Romans, so you can make turn to Romans chapter 8. If we live after the Spirit, then you're free from the law, which means you're free from that condemnation. So turning to Romans now, in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters of many favorites that I have. In Romans chapter 8, we can see that the fruit then, what fruit had you then in those things? I'll read this as everyone's turning there to Romans chapter 8. We'll be starting in Romans chapter 8, but I'm leaving a few selected verses here in chapter 6 before I jump over there. So when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, we just talked about that. What fruit had you then in those things, which has to do with the earthly tokens of Moses, whereof you are now ashamed? Now you've been awakened from, you've been taken out of a trance of this death, the imagination, the aspiration, the principle. For the end of those things is death, which means it leaves a soul void of any kind of substance, as a tree that falls to the ground. When a tree falls to the ground, it's subject to all kinds of conflict, all kinds of things. It begins to rot. It begins to continually lose its force, the force of its life. Okay, the insects continually consume it, and the animals burrow in it. It just rots into the soil again. That's the fruits of unrighteousness. But now, being made free from sin, or become servants to God, and have your fruit and holiness, the power of life from his tree, and the end of everlasting life we just read about there in Matthew chapter 6. We have sown to the wages of righteousness, which has to do with the gifts of life. These gifts. Now we're going to read about that in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I like the word Christ Jesus, because the Apostle Paul is identifying your priesthood. The priesthood of the Romans under the stewardship, watchful eyes, of the stewardship of the Apostle Paul. What he's saying here is understand then, therefore understand that Christ has removed the curse that which is hid in the law, now purging the conscience of those of faith. And that's what he says in chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. Now you can discern between these two kingdoms why God set the one against the other. God sent the one against the other to benefit your discernment. There is therefore now, as the Apostle Paul brings it to attention, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because this new priesthood sets you apart from the earthly priesthood. We have a new priesthood granted to us through that which is the order of Melchizedek, which requires no physical contact, no physical things. And no physical things in that first law, whether it be tithing, water baptism, physical communion, physical circumcision, or observing the Sabbath day. Nothing in regarding that which is constructed with fleshly hands. But we worship those things which are constructed with spiritual hands, heavenly hands, our Lord's hand. There is therefore no condemnation which in Christ Jesus walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our harmony changes. Our wisdom changes. Our first wisdom, the wisdom of the flesh, was in harmony with ourself. Now the second wisdom, which is from above, is in harmony with God. This is what Chief Elder James brings out in his epistle. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of good works. It's without contradiction, no hypocrisy, but it's full of good works. It's good and profitable unto men. It bears perfect equity and benefits the ears, those which hear the Spirit. It benefits and profits others. So this binding process continues within the assembly, as we're seeing unfolding today. The knowledge that we are receiving is benefiting your soul. Okay? It's building faith. It's also producing fruit. It's sowing righteousness and holiness within you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I like the word Christ Jesus again, in verse 2, has made me free from the law of sin and death, which means the hair of your head is growing again. Okay, as also that which is the hair of Samson. The hair, of course, represents the knowledge. The knowledge gives strength to faith. By that, we pull down the kingdom of darkness. Okay, we pull down the idols of the admiration of the carnal eye. That which the world highly esteems is made low by the power of God. God, seeing these things, despises these things of the world because it doesn't bear the image of his Son. That which he constructs in the heart bears the image of his Son. That which he puts within you, and that's what we're talking about. Now the law of the Spirit. The anointing now directs your activity to continually walk in harmony with him, and all you need is knowledge. You need that foundation of truth. And that foundation of truth is reflective in the mother of us all. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Built upon the foundation of the apostles of the Lamb. Because we can see the joining of the priesthood to the stewardship. And we'll be talking about that in a moment. Has made me free from law of sin and death, which was under Satan's domain. Ignorance is under Satan's domain. Because within his kingdom is the honoring of trifles and the plundering of the stronger. The stronger always plunders the weaker. You see this within the nations, like China and Taiwan. China views Taiwan as a weaker nation, so why not crush it, as the bully likes to take the change from the weaker. He sees a weak vessel, he wants to plunder it. The thief does not enter the house when the occupants are home. The robber robs at night. As a thief, also steals in the absence of the stronger. This is the ways of death. The whole world lies in wickedness. It doesn't lie right now under the knowledge of God's waters, as the waters cover the sea. Remember, we talked about that in the first verses there of Habakkuk, and out of the testament of Levi, and also out of the writings of Isaiah the prophet. The knowledge of his kingdom shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The holy knowledge of God. So the law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's move on here. What the law cannot do, and that is weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin and flesh. So Jesus uses his body to tell us a story. Jesus uses his body to tell us a story. As Moses used the tabernacle to tell us a story, God used Noah's ark to tell us a story. Jesus is using his body to tell us a story. So let's see what he's talking about here. For what the law cannot do, what the law was restricted, it could not purge the conscience until Jesus rose from the dead. He had to remove the offense by the shedding of his blood, and then he enforced his new law by the power of his resurrection, that we also should rise with him. So he says here, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, removing his power of influence in the conscience, that it would make us holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. We take on his example, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that Christ's holy innocence is our true standard. Our innocence is in Christ. Our innocence has now been restored to us to reflect his word and to be complete in harmony, walking in cadence with him as we continue to reflect him, not Moses. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, which is after Moses' law, but after the Spirit, which is the law of Christ. The invisible tokens of the invisible kingdom, these gifts, is our Father's reward for our obedience to him, as we read about in Matthew 6. He rewards you openly, gifts to sustain and gifts to abound, and he continues to reward us. Reward upon reward is grace upon grace. For they that are after the flesh, the unconverted desire the fullness, his fullness, but they follow after the law of Moses. For they that after the flesh do mind and focus on the moral code and the things which confirm that, the earthly things which they can touch, taste, and handle. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, the tokens of this world, the tokens of the earth, anything that's marked by time, they identify with, because they're identifying with death. For they that are after the flesh pursue the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We mirror Christ because Christ is our peace. Our peace is within him. Jesus said the same thing about his peace. I'm giving you a different peace than that which is of the world. The world is continually seeking its peace out of control, looking for a positive outcome. They're using their imagination for their peace. They're using their imagination for peace, and they'll resource anything in order to enforce their principle for their peace. Okay, that's the evil and the wickedness of man. For to be carnally minded is death, he says here. But the unconverted only resource themselves for this equity to find peace in the conscience. Okay, but they only create more faults. They create more delusion. They're compounding more delusion. It's called a strong delusion. They're only compounding their own delusion. And for this, okay, God withholds grace until they seek him. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace here. So I like the word life and peace there. Because now God is now putting this new power in us to frame our conscience. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It works in these cycles. It's enmity. It works in the cycle of enmity. It creates conflict by its own logic. So as in these cycles of enmity, it creates conflict in its own conscience. These are the powers, okay, which the Apostle Paul enumerates there in the book of Galatians. The works of the flesh, which are manifested, which are these. And these are the things which the sinners build with. They build with variance. They build with malice. They build with envy. They build with strife. These are the cycles which they bind themselves to and build with. And then they can't understand why they're in the state that they're in, the state of confusion, the state of lack, the state of having no peace. They can't have peace with the tokens that they're using because they are the tokens they're using are in variance against God. They compete against the truth. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject, see the word subject there, it competes against to law of God, to truth and charity of God, because it's impossible to reconcile these two powers together. You can't unite darkness and light together and come out with a positive outcome. These are two contrary things. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Pretty simple. They that follow after those things of Moses and the tokens of this world cannot please God because faith is not found in evil knowledge. Faith cannot be found in evil knowledge. The package of death does not contain anything in it that's profitable for the soul. But you, he says in verse 9, as saints now, but you are not in the flesh. You're not building with Moses nor setting your scales upon those things. The things of your own nature. But you are not in the flesh, the scales of the flesh, but in the spirit. We are no longer living according to the perceptions of this world, we're living to a new perception, having the mind of Christ. God is molding our perception by every gift he gives. And every gift that he gives, because you're following through, keeping his commandments in this priesthood, you're increasing with his increase. Grace upon grace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, said Chief Elder Peter to the saints that were under his stewardship. Peace and grace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So we're taking on the divine nature by this divine power. Through each cycle of growth, you're growing from infancy of your thinking to that which is of an adult. And that's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said that. Think no longer as children. Think as men. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. This will be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Having this engraving, okay, within you and engrafting upon your confession, you have now entered his house. Okay, we're no longer laboring with the combustible things, wood, hay, and stubble. We're working with the things that can mold your character. Good habits. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, for laboring. We're laboring at his altar now for reward. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, if Christ be in you, that means having a seal of his name. We talked about that. The throne is a token of his name, the name that which stands out of his kingdom. That stands for his kingdom. And if Christ be in you, this body is dead because of sin. The aspirations of life begin to grow weaker and weaker by the power of faith, but grow stronger and stronger. As we see in comparison there between the house of David and the house of Saul. As when David was announced to be the king, the house of Saul began to grow weaker and weaker as the house of David began growing stronger and stronger. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, which is now the new tools to put to death the powers of the imagination, which is this impulsive behavior to try to find closure. Okay, people try to find closure through the imagination, okay, or to find your peace. But in order to find closure through the imagination, you have to adopt a certain philosophy. So you follow the 12 steps of this philosophy. Okay, the philosophy of the world puts everything within its own step range. Okay, that's within its own reach. And you follow the 12 steps of this certain philosophy, you will find your peace. And people pay thousands of dollars for that. thousands of dollars and volumes of books. You walk into a psychiatrist's office or any kind of profession in that of that nature, you see volumes and volumes of books. Okay, the volumes and volumes of books written by the hand of particular men there, which they of course reflected upon their own struggles. They wrote books based upon their struggles and observations of other people, and then they cataloged it with forms of knowledge in order to identify certain stages or certain reactions or certain conflicts, certain goals. They label it within the label and language of that kingdom. The seducing spirits agreed with certain philosophies to give it a makeover of something that is of value for the purpose of profit. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, he labors those things which are the true profit of his peace. Okay, so the peace of God is now ruling in our hearts by these powers, not the powers of this world that come to naught, but the powers of God which are eternal. These rewards which he's provided for us will carry us through this dimension into the dimension of the Father's bosom, into those things which our Father has determined before the world began, those things he determined himself. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, the new tools which you're using, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, sealing your faith, he that raised up Christ from the dead, he that removed the body by this form of separation, raised from the dead, a separation is taking place, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. He'll give rest to your soul through this process of faith. Quicken your bodies by the Spirit, the power gifts that dwells within you. He's given you mobility in your conscience to bear fruit of his name. Therefore, brethren, he says here, seeing this connection, these cycles, not the cycles of death and of death, but the cycles of life and of life which we're presently embracing. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. There's the word debtors again, as we brought out in Matthew. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Not of the flesh, he says here, not the open sign, not the earthly tokens, but the invisible tokens. Verse 13, if we live after the flesh, you shall die. If you imitate those things of the earth, you're like King David. Now, King David lived by the law. The law represented the sword of steel, okay? But the law of grace represents the sword of the Spirit. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, which means you're going to die to this grace. But if you live through the Spirit, which means the invisible kingdom, you do mortify the deeds of the body, the impulses to control the invisible kingdom. You shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, this is a good one to memorize. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The converted ones follow the captain of salvation, which is that of the Spirit, which is that of the fire. We see this manifested in Jesus' revelation to John. When when the chief elder John turned around, he identified Jesus by his particular description, which he wrote down for our benefit, as he had eyes of fire. Okay, the eyes of fire, it purifies. Okay, the knowledge of the Lord purifies the heart, and its goal is it scans the conscience. For as many as live by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, you don't receive a brand new spirit. Now, that's what the false religious system teaches. Those particular denominations teach that when you're born again, you receive a brand new spirit. No, you don't. If you receive the brand new spirit, then why are you struggling with your past? Why are you confessing your sins if you receive a brand new spirit? They live in a contradiction, don't see it. When they talk about receiving a brand new spirit, they talk about a signature. No, you don't receive a brand new signature. The purpose of the signature that you have, it has to do with the testing of this work of regeneration. That's what regeneration is all about. Regeneration has to do with the cleansing of those things which you are in sympathy with in the past of the flesh, okay, and what you were familiar with in the past of your flesh. Okay, the contradiction exists within your own heart. Okay, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, not another signature, but you received the spirit of adoption. So Paul, the Apostle Paul here, is helping us make these distinctions. You receive a spirit for a new memorial, for a new family. Okay, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As you cite the word Abba, Father there. Okay, because this is announcing a new birthing. This is a new birthing pattern. Yeah, a new birthing pattern, new birthing process. The bonding of the Spirit is no lie. Okay, so let's jump over to Revelation quickly. Time is about run out here. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. We're going to see some interesting construction right here. How God put a parable and a sign, okay, within this construction, okay, which we reflect and which we labor with. We labor with these things now, presently. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. So hide the word jasper there. He's identifying this particular color, okay, as he did also in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And he that sat was look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. The appearance of God, okay, were in these particular flickering hues of color, beautiful flickering hues of color, like as a jasper and a sardine stone. Now we see right here that the building of the wall of the city was of jasper. The city was a pure gold, like clear glass, okay, which represents the state of your conscience. The state of your conscience is reflected in the construction of the holy city, New Jerusalem, the mother, because the child bears the image of the mother. Okay, being born, it bears the image of its parent. Okay, and we are bearing the image of this parent. Jasper, pure gold as the crown of the overcomer, okay, and clear as glass, transparency of our faith and that of a pure conscience. Now the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of pure precious stones, but the first foundation was of jasper. So we can see the appearance of our Father, the throne, okay, the city, okay, its building, and also its foundation, identifying one particular hue of color, okay, which bonds it all together. It's bond within this color of jasper, okay, which has to do with, okay, that which is our Father, okay, the Son, and okay, the Holy City, New Jerusalem. Okay, so our adoption is to bear these particular hues. We also see ministering spirits, these orbs of fire and flashes, okay, also bears particular colors. And it represents the colors of the Holy City. We're building with these things. If the ministering spirits bear these particular colors, they're showing us that we're tethered to the foundation. We're tethered to the foundation of the city, because we also see the manifestation of these angels in these particular colors: jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. We have seen them in these particular colors on numerous occasions, which shows that the foundation is in the heart and our tethering is to the holy city. He is our Father Abraham, for he looked for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now let's read this. And verses 26. They shall bring the kings. The kings, that's us now, shall bring the glory, which has to do the tokens that bear his name. And we're going to bring the glory. When we enter into the holy city, we're going to also bear with us the tokens and gifts. We're bringing gifts before the king. Anyone that comes in the presence of the king that doesn't bear a gift insults the king. We see this written out in the book of Esther, when she brought herself before the king, or when those appeared before Pharaoh. They were not allowed to appear empty-handed. They, the kings, now shall bring the glory, the gifts of this fruit, the divine working within us, bring glory and honor the nations into it, which has to bear his name, honor the bearing his name. There shall no wise enter into the holy city now, the Father's bosom, anything that defiles. No aspiration must be found in it, no boast of the flesh, neither whatsoever works abomination, that which the heart designs to find completion. We don't find our completion outside, we find our completion within. Whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, the works by their own record of their own soul. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you might want to highlight that. We bear within us the tokens of life. So therefore we can enter into that life. You can't enter into his kingdom with tokens of death. Let's go back to Philippians and close there. So we talked about reward here. The Lord is at hand, which means being present to reward our faith. So therefore, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be overcome with an anxiety. And regarding your resources, our resources are in your priesthood. Be careful for nothing. If your resources are your priesthood, what do you do? But everything by prayer and supplication, there's your resources. We use the tools of this covenant. By the tools of the covenant, these assist us to grow. And by growing, we also assist others. We bond as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And these two commandments hang all along the prophets. It's always been this way. And it always shall be that way. To loving our Father with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. Perfect equity only exists by the tokens of His glory within us.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.